Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us and serve us so well. I pray, Lord, now that as we come to your word and come to your time of worship for us, Lord, that we can focus our attention on you, on who you are and what you've done. I pray, Lord, as we focus our attention on you, that you would keep our attention, that you would minimize any distractions, whether in this room or just in our minds. Help our minds not to wander off onto things that we don't need to think about while we're hearing your word. So I pray, Lord, that now that you would focus our attention so that you can be pleased with the life that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oswald Chambers, he wrote a bunch of devotionals and some books. He was a Christian pastor. And in his book, Christian Discipline, he said this about suffering. He said, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the repentant, and of the Son of God. Each ends in a cross. The bad thief is crucified, the repentant thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. And he said, by these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. So in other words, what Chambers was saying is this: the bad who remain bad will suffer. The bad who are repentant and sorry for the fact that they're bad and want to be good will suffer. And the good will suffer because Jesus suffered. Interestingly enough, as we're going through this Pop Verses series, I don't know if you saw this common theme that's kind of been coming up. We're in our fourth week now, and the common theme seems to be verses that center around us getting through suffering. Have you noticed that? A lot of the popular verses are us getting through suffering. That tells us a couple of things. Well, people run towards God a lot of times when they're suffering. They're looking for Bible verses to help them through. But we also realize that everyone suffers. Nobody is immune or insulated from suffering. In life, we will suffer. So the book of Lamentations, the word Lamentations actually means loud cry. Okay, and it was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and he was an eyewitness of the fall of Jerusalem in July of 586 BC and the destruction of the temple in August. So there was a loud cry. There was a loud cry among God's people. The first 2.5 chapters of Lamentations kind of records that loud cry, and I just kind of want to tell you some of the things that were said and some of the thoughts and ideas and concepts. In chapter 1, we find out this, that God's people are like a mourning widow who lost her husband, or like a princess who was a princess, obviously, and then captured and put into slavery. God's people were like people that had friends, and their friends became their enemies. That's how hurt God's people were during this time. God's people sinned and they felt guilt and shame because they were realizing the consequence. Have you ever had a situation in life where you did something wrong and you're just fully paying for what you did wrong? Well, that's how God's people felt. They were lamenting. They were crying out because they knew they were guilty. They felt shame and they knew that things were going wrong, partly because of the way that they acted. God's people in chapter 2, it says their eyes were spent weeping and their stomachs churned. Have you ever had a situation in life where you just cry? I mean, it's just, you cry. I mean, it's you've lost somebody. You've lost somebody close to you. You've lost something. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a relationship, whatever it is, and you just cry. Or have you ever had a situation where it even escalates, where it's not just tears, it's your stomach actually feels like it's got a pit in it? That's what God's people were dealing with, this just mourning. Their stomachs had a pit in it. Their heart felt like it had a hole in it, and they were just crying. And then in chapter 3, the prophet Jeremiah says that he and they were just filled with bitterness. You could see how this loud cry was, right? A group of people that were just hurting, just suffering. People scattered and just suffering. This was the mind of Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah was thinking about day in and day out after this happened. Now I want to correct something. I want to just let you know that we know from the scriptures that mourning and lament is not wrong. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if you look at the book of Psalms and see how many psalms are of lament, of loud cries out, we see this book, Lamentations, entitled Lamentations, is a cry out. If it was wrong to actually mourn and cry out, God would have said, okay, you don't do this. Don't respond like this. When something bad happens, you put on a happy face, click your heels together, and keep on going. But God didn't say that. He actually allowed his people to mourn. He actually recorded those things in his word to be an example for us that sometimes God's people cry out. Sometimes God's people cry out. So the mind of Jeremiah was, you know, I feel helpless. I feel hopeless. We collectively feel like we're at the end of our rope. God, what is going to happen? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a season like that where you just feel like, ah, I'm just at the end of my rope. I just can't think of anything else than what's going on right now, and it just hurts so bad. Whether it's a loss, a suffering that you never expected was going to happen, or a suffering that you maybe have brought on your own because you just decided to live a life that was not pleasing to God, and now you're experiencing the consequences of it. Did you know whatever your mind focuses in on will kind of dictate how you live and how you respond to things? How whatever your mind is focusing on can dictate how you respond in each situation and what you do and what you say. If you don't believe me, let's try this. Go home and watch Shark Week. I don't even know if it's this week. Go watch Shark Week and then plan a trip to the beach. Okay? You plan a trip to the beach, you're real hot, you just watch Shark Week, and that water looks good and cool, but you just watch Shark Week. Okay? Are you jumping in? Okay? Some of you will, you'll still jump in, but most of you, your mind will go there. Your mind will go to Jaws theme songs, and your mind will just do that. So your mind will control a lot of the way that you actually respond and handle things. That's why there's a popularity in books about like your mind. Some of you might recognize this title, but in the 50s, Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book called Power of Positive Thinking. You ever hear of that book? The Power of Positive Thinking. And basically, in a nutshell, it teaches, believe in yourself. You can do it if you set your mind to it. And people are reading this book, and they're like, yeah, I can do it. And then they go out, and the world beats them back down. They're like, man, this book was dumb. So that's what happened to a lot of people. And then there's this other line of thinking called the laws of attraction. Have you heard about this? If they say like attracts like. So if you're very positive, you're going to attract positive things to happen to you. And if you're very negative, you're going to attract very negative things to happen to you. And some of you are like, okay. Well, here's what I want to tell you. These things aren't that far off, but here's what we have to do as Christians. They're not terribly off, and there is some truth in these things, but here's what we do as Christians. For example, the power of positive thinking. It's pretty much like a shot in the arm. Have some confidence. You can do it. If you believe you can do it, you're going to put something better out. But see, biblically speaking, here's what we have to say. We have to look at this concept and say, can I really do it? Or is it going to be Christ in me accomplishing things? Remember back to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Well, biblically speaking, the power of positive thinking is this. We have to have confidence in the Lord that he can see us through any situation that we're going into. The laws of attraction. Act good so you call good to yourself. People go out, what happens? They act good, and they do good things, and something bad happens to them. They're like, man, this didn't really work. Well, the concept that the Bible teaches is this. Act good because it pleases God. God desires you to be obedient. God desires you to do good things to other people. So do that, because that's what God desires. And you know what? There's going to be a degree of fruit that comes in your life when you live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. We know that. But 100% of the time, good is not going to come your way. But that's where the Lord tells us, you know what? It doesn't matter because I'm still there. So Jeremiah, he was stuck in this lament for 2.5 chapters. He was crying out to the Lord, but something amazing happens. It's actually the verse right before the pop verses. The very popular verse that people memorize is 22 and 23. But the verse before, verse 21, says this: "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So after all the garbage, after all the things that have gone wrong, after all the suffering, after all the mistreatment, after the lack of justice, after the complaints, after the tears, after the yelling, after all the hurt, Jeremiah says, "Oh, this I remember. I have hope. I have hope. Oh, yeah." Now, like in Romans 12:2, the scriptures say, renew your mind. In Philippians 4:8, the scriptures instruct us to think on things that are pleasing to the Lord. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, God keeps those minds, those in perfect peace whose minds are set on him. So now we see this concept being taught just in verse 21. Jeremiah changes his mind. He remembers that he truly has hope. Not only does he remember that he has hope, he actually remembers that God's people have hope. Jeremiah is saying this: I'm not going to let this crush my spirit. I'm not going to let this rule my day. I'm not going to let this rule my week. I'm not going to let this rule my year. I'm not going to let this ruin my relationships. I'm not going to let this ruin my ability to work. I'm not going to let this ruin my ability to function in society. I'm not going to let this ruin my ability to have fun. You ever been there before? You're just so messed up with your suffering that you can't do anything else? Well, Jeremiah says, no. This I remember. I have hope. I don't have to go like that anymore. And it's no power of positive thinking. It's no laws of attraction, but it's everything that the Lord has taught me all of my life. So he says, this I remember. I have hope. So we come to our pop verses, verse 22 and 23. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to remember what God promises us. So let's look at verse 22 through 23. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So now, what the prophet Jeremiah is teaching us is you have to remember, and there's four things. There's four things from this passage that you and I have to remember. The first thing is this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God loves me. I could tell you right now, as the preacher, God loves you, but I want you to tell yourself, God loves me. God loves me. Because guess what? When something goes wrong, you might not have a preacher standing in front of you. You might not have the word with you at this time, but you do have what you know, which is God loves you. So you're going to have to preach this stuff to yourself. Something goes wrong. God loves me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know what that means? The steadfast, that means unwavering, unceasing, never stopping. God's unwavering love comes towards us and never stops. See, when we're suffering, here's the temptation. Here's the temptation. Some people actually get tempted to think that God does not love them. They think that God does not love them. We maybe think that God does not love us when something is going wrong in our lives. Some people will ask this question: how could God possibly love me if this is happening? Let me just tell you what the scriptures say. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You have to tell yourself, God loves me. And if that's not good enough, I just want to remind you what the Lord has done to show you his love. See, we know that God loves us because of the beautiful gospel message. We always have to go back to the cross, don't we? What did Jesus do on the cross? He died on the cross because of his great love for us. Remember last week we talked about John 3:16? For God so loved who? It says the world, but then I said, put your own name in there, right? God so loved Mike that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, the gospel is that we were sinners. We were unlovely and unlovable, but God loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 3 days later, Christ rose again from the dead to prove that he was God, to prove that he loves us and could conquer sin on our behalf. So when you're suffering and things are going the way that you don't think they should go, and you're in a big time stage of life where you're hurting, you have to continue to say, God loves me. God loves me. Another passage that we go to is 1 John 3:1. Some of you, if you grew up in Sunday school, might remember they made a little song about this. And the verse is this: behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Do you know how you know God loves you? You're his child. You are his child. That's how much he loves you. He brought you into the family. And do you know what? Some of your suffering that you go through, this is the truth. Some of the suffering that you go through might be because you have lived in sin. You have lived in rejection, and you have decided to do things your own way and not listen to the Lord. And do you know what the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews? We're not like illegitimate children who don't have a loving father. But we're children of God, and he disciplines those that he loves. Some of you parents out there, you have to discipline your children. You know that. Okay? You parents out there, do you discipline your kids because it's fun? You like locking them in the room? You like taking their cool stuff? You like making them mad? You like seeing them cry? Do you discipline them for those reasons? Well, if you do, you're a weirdo, okay? But you probably don't. So you're probably normal, and you probably discipline your kids because you want what's best for them. Well, God wants what's best for us. And sometimes that discipline is a time of suffering. We're suffering the consequences of whatever we've done. We're suffering because God is not allowing something that we really want to happen, because he knows that if we get that, we will still not turn towards him. We'll still turn away from him. So you know that you have a loving Father in heaven when you're feeling the Lord's discipline. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? So when you're suffering, whatever it is that you're suffering, whether it's just random chance, as some people would say, suffering, which we don't believe there's any random chance, whether it's something that you didn't do or something that you did do, here's what you need to say: God loves me. I know I have a loving Father in heaven. So whether you're suffering now, this is what you need to be saying: God loves me. If you're suffering now, you start to put these things into practice, I'm going to tell you, it's going to help you through your suffering. If you're not suffering, if you're having a great season in life right now, and you're just like, woohoo, this is great, here's what you need to do. You need to take notes, because you're going to hide this verse, these verses, and what you need to remember in your heart. So when suffering comes your way, the first thing out of your mouth is like, I know God loves me. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. There's no question in my mind. I know that. It's in my heart. I know that he loves me. The second thing we have to remember is this: God has mercy on me. God has mercy on me. Let's look. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now, mercy is really compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. You get that one? So mercy is compassion or forgiveness. Somebody's showing you that, and they have the power to punish you or harm you. They're showing you mercy instead. They're showing you mercy instead. So in this case, in the passage, God's people were pretty sure. We're suffering because we didn't listen to God. They were pretty sure. Like, we've done a lot wrong. We've strayed away from the Lord, and we're suffering because of it. And God does have the power over us. He can punish us, and he can harm us. But what Jeremiah is saying is, he has mercy, though. He's going to be merciful to us. One of, I think, the best stories in all of the New Testament about the mercy of God was the story of the prodigal son, told by Jesus in Luke 15. Prodigal son, if you're unfamiliar with the story, what happens is a son, there's two sons, one of the sons, the younger of the two, goes to the father and says to the father, I want my share of the inheritance so I could spend it the way I want. Give it to me. And some of you are thinking, wow, that's a really strange culture. Like, you can do that. You can go to your parents and ask them for your share and they give it to you. Well, really, if you knew what was happening culturally, here's what the son was actually saying. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what you should be giving me after you die. That's what he was saying. He was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money. Parents, imagine that happened to you. Some of you are like, you know, that's not happening. This is what the kid did. He went to his dad and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. Now, I scratch my head because I'm thinking, why did the dad do that? There's many things. Maybe the dad was like, I don't want anybody living in my house that wishes I was dead. Here's your money and be on your way. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But the scriptures do tell us that he did give the son the money. So the son went out and spent it on wild living. If you grew up in Sunday school, what did they tell you? He spent it on candy and soda and all kinds of stuff. Well, we know as adults, he spent it on wild living. If you can only imagine what that might look like. So the son went out and spent it on wild living. And as he spent it, he continued to spend it and spend it and spend it until he hit rock bottom and had nothing left. One day he was sitting and watching the pigs eat the slop and he thought to himself, wow, they're actually eating pretty good. That would actually be a good meal for me. Then he really came to the conclusion that he had to crawl back to his dad. So he decided, he said, I'm going to go back to my dad, and if I could only just be a servant in my dad's household, they surely live better than I'm living now. So he purposes in his mind to go back to see his dad, to ask his dad if he can be a servant in his household. Now, on the other side of town where the dad was, the dad got word that the son was coming home. We don't know anything besides that the dad got word that the son was coming home. We don't know if the dad knew, which I don't think he did, knew that the son was repentant and even sorry. He just knew that his son was coming home. When the dad got news that the son was coming home, he was so ecstatic that he told all the servants, bring out the fattened calf. We're throwing a huge party because my son was dead, but now he's alive. My son was lost, but now he's found. So before the son even got home, when the son was still down the road, the father ran out to the son and embraced him. See, most commentators would agree that there was actually something else going on. Obviously, the father was a wealthy man, and for someone of that, like, kind of royalty-ish to actually run, they would actually have to pull their robe up and run down the road, which would be kind of a weird-looking sight, right? A dude pulling his robe up, running down the road with his legs exposed. Well, he said they would never do that. The father would... It would be an act of humility, and they would not do that. So here this father hikes up his robe and runs down the road to his son to embrace him. To embrace him. So he humbles himself. So now, let me ask you a question. The son comes back. The father restores the son to his rightful place as a son. Gives him all the things that he had beforehand. Let me ask you a question. Did the son deserve it? No, not at all. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, said this, mercy must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something for it, it isn't mercy. See, God is merciful to us. God has mercy on me. You know what? Take all the suffering and bag it up. We deserve it, don't we? But when we're not suffering, that's God's mercy. Do you realize that? When we're not suffering, that's God's mercy. So Jeremiah's remembering, okay, like, we're going through all this. I hate this. This is terrible. But on the other hand, God is merciful to me. God has mercy on me. The next thing we learn from this passage that we have to remember is this. God gives me what I need when I need it. Let's look more at this mercy. He says this, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They, being the mercies, are new every morning. Here's what that's a statement of. That's a statement of the unlimited power God has to continue to accept you regardless of what has happened or what you've done. You get that? God will continually accept you regardless of what has happened and regardless of what you have done. Here we also find that God provides what we need every day, like the newness of a day. You know, if you read about grief and suffering and different things like that, a lot of people, they'll agree, like mourning time is a tough time while you're grieving. But a lot of people really agree. I mean, for everybody, it's different. But a lot of people say that nighttime's tough. When you're grieving, if you've lost a loved one, you know, nighttimes are difficult. It's dark. It just makes everything just feel very sullen, very melancholy. It's a tough time to get through. But then you go to sleep, you finally get there, you finally sleep, and the new day comes. The new day comes. You might look and say, you know what, yesterday really stunk, but you know what, tomorrow that's a new day, or today is a new day. The one scripture, Psalm 118:24, another song, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. How do you wake up every morning? How do you wake up? Are you like, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it? Or are you like, ah, this day, my back hurts already, I got to work, it stinks, I hate this. And then now I'm thinking about this suffering, and this is, you know, it's not even 6:30 yet, and you're already, ah, today. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, finish every day and be done with it. You have done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities no doubt have crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow's a new day. You know, as a Christian, we have to say, this is the new day. This is the new day that the Lord has made. I suffered yesterday. I'm not going to suffer like I did yesterday. I'm going to purpose in my mind and in my heart to follow after the Lord and not suffer like that. You may be hurting. You may be feeling shame or guilt. You may feel frustrated. You may feel a lack of control. You may feel there's no solution to the problem that you're experiencing. But you need to know that God's mercies are new every morning. New every morning. So how do we remember this new every morning thing? Well, I think that we should spend time thinking on the things of the Lord every morning. You know, for many years of my Christian life, and I would even teach this to even young people and stuff, it doesn't really matter what time of day you do your devotions. You got to get in the Word at some point of the day. And I still believe that. Like, you got to get to the Lord. You got to get with Him. But as I get older and as I grow more, I realize it's so much more important to do it in the morning. Okay? I wouldn't teach it as hard and fast gospel truth, but I'll tell you this. Just through life experience, morning is a good time to start. Why? Because when you get up and you're tempted to be like, ah, today, then you start opening the Word, start spending time in prayer, all of a sudden, things start to click. Oh, Lord, you are merciful. Oh, Lord, you do give me what I need when I need it. Oh, Lord, you do love me. You know, unfortunately, we need to be reminded an awful lot in life, don't we? That's why you're here today. Do you know that? God wanted to remind you of something that you knew already, but you just needed to know again. You just needed to be reminded again. So do you start your day with prayer? Do you start your day with Bible reading? Do you start your day daily bread? Any of those things. We have those daily breads out in the foyer. I know the Christian radio stations have daily devotionals on your computer, on your iPhone. I mean, come on. We have so many venues now to be reminded of what we need to be reminded of. And it's just pure laziness if we're not. It's just pure laziness. Or just a stubborn heart. Or, you know what? Maybe we're just succumbing to the temptation that's around us, that's trying to keep us away from the things of the Lord. The final thing that we have to remember is this. God is faithful. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness is this, being loyal or constant. Being loyal or constant. I'll tell you, as a Christian, one thing you can count on is you can count on Jesus. You realize that? One thing you can count on is you can count on Jesus. Now, I don't want to mess up anybody's rest of their Sunday afternoon and stuff, but the people sitting around you, your friends, family members, neighbors, all those people, you can't count on them like you can count on Jesus. They're going to try, but they're going to mess up just like you're going to try and you're going to mess up. But one person that you can count on is Jesus. He's faithful to you. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:13 says. If we are faithless, get this, if we are faithless, so us being faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. You know what that says about God? Faithfulness is in his character. He can't deny himself. He actually has to be faithful to us because that's who he is. We love and serve and believe in a God who's faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. And now when I think back to my own life, how many times have I not been faithful to the Lord? How many times have I did things that I shouldn't do or just not do things that I should do? I've been faithless to him, but he's still faithful to me because that's who he is. So you might feel like you've strayed. You might feel like you haven't lived up to everything. You might feel like, you know what, when I'm suffering, God has left me. But God is faithful to you. I'm going to close with a story. It's a man named Thomas Chisholm. He lived a rather ordinary life. He became a Christian at 27 years old. 27 years old, he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Decided to go into pastoral ministry. After seminary and stuff, he got into a pastorate. Lasted about a year, but unfortunately, Thomas had some health issues. Left him in and out of bed throughout his life, throughout his entire life. So after a year of ministry, he couldn't handle it. He just couldn't do it because he was in and out of bed. So after that, he became a life insurance salesman in New Jersey, of all places. In 1960, he died at 94 years old. Ordinary life, in and out of bed with sickness, insurance salesman. But one of the things that he liked to do is he liked to write poems. He liked to write poems, especially based upon scripture. And one day in 1923, he was meditating on Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and he wrote a poem about how faithful God had been in his life. And at this point, he's in his mid to late 50s. So he wrote this poem, and he thought, hey, you know what? This poem would be a great encouragement to my friend William Runyon. William got this poem and just was floored by it. He loved it. So he was a musician. He decided to put the poem to music. And now today we know it as the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. An everyday guy with an ordinary life that was in and out of bed, but realized the faithfulness of the Lord to him and wrote it down. And now we sing it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. And I do pray, Lord, if anyone here is suffering today, that these few verses of what we need to remember would help them to press on. Lord, I pray for those who are not suffering right now, who are enjoying just the fruits and the good things of life. I pray that we would store these things in our hearts so when suffering comes our way, that we're ready to take it on with your help. Lord, we know that we need constant reminders to keep our focus on you. And we're thankful for verses such as these that help us to do that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.